In 1978, I was attending a church in Boca Raton, Florida, and the church said, Rachel, we're going to have a daily vacation. Oh, it was called Daily Vacation Bible School back in those days, DVBS. Now it's just VBS. We're going to have a daily vacation Bible school, and we would love for you to do something for the women of the community. Do whatever you want, anytime you want. We're going to have it for 10 days. We're going to have the Bible school, and we want you to do something for the women. Pick as many days as you want. All 10? Great. Now, we have a rule. We're going to have over 300 children in our Bible school, which means every non-working woman in this church will be involved in Bible school. So there'll be no one here to draw from. It will have to be completely community people. And if you have a child under 3, you only get to put the child in the nursery if you are a worker. However, when they come to your class, they'll be able to put the child in the nursery. So I was walking through a drugstore, and I saw those razors called the Personal Touch. I said, oh, that's what I'll call the class, the Personal Touch. Now, I have to tell you, I'm not a touchy person. I don't like people to touch me. Just get this straight. I was born to 40-year-old parents, wonderful parents who loved me a lot. My brothers and sisters were 8, 10, and 12 years older than I, and I'm the fourth of 5 children, and I know I was loved. I was never told I was loved. My parents are 87 years old to this day. They have not told me. My father sometimes will put on the outside of an envelope, I love you in Christ. I guess without Christ, we wouldn't have a whole lot of love. But which is true. But I know that I was loved and cuddled and taken care of by my brothers and sisters who were 8, 10, and 12 years old, older than I. Because I could have called them and I could have said, what was the most important thing happening in your childhood? And they would have all said, it was you being born, of course, sweet Petunia. I knew it. So I knew that I was very important. And I have a sister who's 8 3/4 years older than I. And she has bone spurs to prove how much she loved me. My sister had an arm that went numb. She would be holding a salt shaker and would drop it. And she didn't know what was happening. And finally, after many doctor's visits, and she was in pain, they discovered bone spurs down her spinal column and bone spurs over her shoulder, her left shoulder. And the doctor, my sister said, what made these? And the doctor said, when you were between the ages of 8 and 12, did you have any siblings born into your home? And she said, why, yes, I have a sister 8 years younger than I. She never admits the 3/4. 8 years younger than I, and I have a little brother 11 years younger. And the doctor said, call them up and thank them for your bone spurs. Because they said, the doctor said to her, when your bones were doing some real forming between the ages of 8 and 12, you were carrying those babies on your hip instead of directly in front of you. And so today, my sister, who is almost 57 years old, has bone spurs to prove her love for me. I taught this class called The Personal Touch, and we said it was called Gain and Goof. An hour and a half of God's Word, an hour and a half they could leave their child in the nursery and go somewhere. But you know, the first class, and we call it The Personal Touch. The Personal Touch is in our home, the Personal Touch is in our community, the Personal Touch is in our churches, and the ultimate in Personal Touch is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The room was packed that they gave us. And we had a wonderful time, and I made it very clear to these women that I do not touch. I don't hug. People have said to me, we've watched people hug you, and we've watched you become stiff as a board. And we will never hug you because we've seen this, we've observed it in church. I've gotten over a lot of that. But I was very stiff, and so people said, we will not hug you. Well, the day, we had 6 classes. We met on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of each of the weeks. And on the 5th day, the entire class came up one by one. I think it was a scheme. They said, tomorrow we're going to hug you. I was sick all night, thinking of getting hugs from all these women. So it was called The Personal Touch. And tonight I want to talk to you about what it means to touch. As I told you, I'm not a touchy person. But some great things have happened because I've allowed people to touch me. God is a touching person. He's reached down and touched us. And I think of the song, He Touched Me. Christianity is really symbolized by relationships. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they all stay in a definite order. The Father is not obedient to the Son, but they're in relationship one to another. And I want to talk about three kinds of touching. Touching yourself, touching others, and touching God. When you look at Matthew 22, they said to Jesus, Jesus was asked, Teacher, which is the great commandments of the law? And Jesus said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now you notice that has two commandments, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. But it has three stresses. It stresses three kinds of love. Love for God, love for others, and love for yourself. I'm going to talk about loving ourselves, touching others, and touching God. And I'm doing that from the least important to the most important. Ourselves to God. But you know, in this day and age, we've lost the balance. So many of us think the most important thing is to love ourselves. In that passage of Scripture, it's not a commandment to love ourselves. It's an assumption that since we already love ourselves, we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. There are two commandments in that passage, to love God and to love others. And we're to love others as we love ourselves. It's assumed that we love ourselves. But so many of us take loving ourselves as a commandment. It's not. It's an assumption. So what is touching? What touching is not? It is not putting numero uno. Putting yourself first. As I say, in this day and age, we have lost the balance. We have lost the balance where we put ourselves first, and that's not biblical. It's assumed that we love ourselves. I want to talk about the two extremes. First, we do the extreme of, I'm going to look out for myself. I'm going to make my own perceived well-being the final criteria for all I do. And the other extreme we go to is, we're just going to suck it up and pretend. Let's say, since I'm a Christian, we're going to pretend. We go to these extremes. We deny ourselves, but not in the biblical term. We deny saying things, we pretend that because we know Christ, therefore we should have no problems. I have a friend who's a missionary in a very underdeveloped, poverty-stricken, corrupt country. She walks out every morning and sees a dead body. Every morning. When she walks out, she sees a dead body. Some are people she knows. Some are people she does not know. But the stress on this woman's life is overwhelming. So she said to her mission board, I cannot take it. And their response was, you'll get used to it. No, that's denial. That's denial. She does need to take care of herself. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of ourselves. I'm just saying that we take care of ourselves in order to minister. So many of us take care of ourselves for us. That's the next thing. We indulge ourselves. I need my time. Yes, we do need our time. But you need your time to get out of the mess you're in. Or do you need your time to go through that mess to learn more about God? Yeah, I want to quit. There are lots of times I want to quit. I want to tell you, my husband has been in our mountains, in the mountain home, writing a book. And I left him on Wednesday and came down to my son and my future daughter-in-law because the gal who was staying with them can no longer stay with them. And we only have one more month of this babysitting. But I came down and on Friday, I called my husband. I said, I can't take it. I need you to come. I know you're not coming for 3 weeks, but I can't take it anymore. I need you here. I need you here because I'm really tired of this. I'm the mother of the groom, but I'm doing everything that the mother of the bride should be doing, and I'm going crazy. This was not in my plan. And my husband came down. He came down. Now, was that indulging myself? Ooh, let's just say no. Because even Christ had to get away from the people and the crowds and the pressure and the things surrounding him. Can we call it sin? No, that's humanity. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. I also found out that a friend of mine has a very important birthday coming up very shortly. And one of her friends called me and said, "What can we do about this?" And I said, "What are you going to do about it?" "I don't know what I'm going to do about it, but what are you going to do about it?" And she said, "I can't. I'm overwhelmed." And I said, "I have the best idea. It's her birthday. Let's hold the party at her house." Doesn't matter if it's clean. This way mine doesn't have to be clean and yours doesn't have to be clean. And who cares about hers? We'll all show up with our balloons, our cakes, our candy, our soda, and we will have a party. But we won't have to have done anything in preparation. See, girls, you have to think smart. Is that indulging yourself? No. Is that sin? No. You're still being other-centered. It's just you have to think of a few strategies. When we indulge ourselves, it's like nothing matters to me but me, mine, and what I get out of it. I think we have to learn to give of ourselves. And there are four things I want to talk about under giving of yourselves. Number one, we have to admit how we feel. Not deny it. Nehemiah 1:4, if you remember Nehemiah 1:4, he looked at how badly the things were going for the Jews, and he sat down and wept. And two things came out of that. He could have done two things. He could have said, "How can I get over this pain?" And he could have said, "What can I do for God in this situation?" Now, we can sit down in a situation and say, "How can I get over this pain?" Or, "What can I do for God in this situation?" We need to be more like Nehemiah. Given the resources, he said, "What can I do for God?" And what did Nehemiah do? He took over. But not in a wrong way. He had the resources. If someone came to me and said, "Rachel, we have this terrific mission project, and we just need $100,000 from you." I would say, "Great project, but I don't have the resources to give you $100,000. But I can maybe give you $100. You can only give of your resources. You can only give of your resources. And so often we expect to give more. We expect that of ourselves. And the second point is, we have to be patient with ourselves. We are not patient with ourselves. God's in the process of working on us. We need to be patient. You know, when you're overdoing, it's a tip-off to your enormous immaturity. Because you're saying, "God can't do it. I have to do it." It's your Messiah complex coming out. And you're not patient with yourself. When I feel that nothing will get done, I feel that for this birthday party, nothing will get done. Well, let me tell you the rest of that that's coming up. My husband said, "I cannot go." He said, "I need you to come to the mountains with me. We're not going to the birthday party." He yelled it. And I thought, "Now, wait a second. This thing is not going to look good. If I'm not there, it's going to look really bad." You know what I mean? You know how you get that guilt feeling? That if you aren't there, it's going to fall apart. It's amazing my husband can get anywhere in our town without me by his side. Last night, after church, we go to Saturday evening service. After church on Saturday night, we went out for dinner. And I said, I would normally go straight here because you would avoid this light down here. So what's he do? He turns. And he said, you know, I don't know what I'd do without you in the car. I'm amazed that I can get anywhere without you around. I'm amazed he can get anywhere without me around, too. But you see, I'm not patient with myself. Like I said, Christ had to get away. And it wasn't sin. It's humanity. I love the paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13 when it says, because God loves me, he is slow to lose patience with me. And if he's slow to lose patience with me, shouldn't I be slow to lose patience with me? I get feeling so guilty, and I depend on what it looks like to others. If I'm not at this birthday party, how will I face the people? After all, it was my idea to go to her house. A third thing is we have to make ourselves do things for fun. If you have to be doing all the time, you know what I mean by have to be doing? That's pride. The minute you have to be doing, that's pride. Think about it. And that's a lack of confidence in God's goodness. It's making yourself too important. Worship is enjoying that God is good. I love the way she said that tonight, the New Testament translation. If you're doing too much for the Lord and you're getting no joy out of what you're doing, and you're not looking forward to doing what you're doing for the Lord, then your motivation is wrong. And you're saying to the world, God won't do it, so I have to. How often do we say that? There it is, being going back to patience. Make yourselves do things for fun. I think the fundamental point in Christianity is enjoying God and finding out his goodness. But we are so busy. I thought one of the best titles of a book a girlfriend and I were working on was called The Barrenness of Busyness. We didn't go real far with it because after a while it got old. Too busy to do it. But you know, you have to do things for fun. When my husband came home on Friday, he was cheerful, joyful, even though he'd only gotten 4 days in the mountains to write. He did get one chapter done, so he was excited. But he came home very willingly. And when he walked in the door, he said, let's go bowling. Bowling? I haven't done bowling in 6, 8, 10, 12 years. Let's go bowling. And I thought of a good one. Well, it's a Friday night, and most people have leagues. We won't be able to get in. And then my son and his fiance said, I know, the Funplex has bowling all the time. 40 alleys. We went bowling, and you know something? It was fun. It surprised me. It was fun. No, see, I wanted to be home making a video for my son's rehearsal dinner. And then I needed my husband to turn on the music at the right spot when I got the pictures up in this video machine I bought. I bought this thing that takes pictures and films and videos and turns it into one video. I could have sent this out to be done for half the price. I know. That's what you have to learn. Why didn't I? I have gotten smarter. I went to do the rehearsal dinner for my son. My sister went with me, the one who's 8 3/4 years older, because my son's getting married in Akron. And I took my sister along with me, and she's real good at things like this. And we walked into the club, and the lady said, what color tablecloths do you want? My sister poked me and said, white comes for free. Take the white. They don't have to rent them. And then the lady said, what color napkins would you like on your boring white tablecloths? My sister said to me, make them yourself. To rent 115 napkins at $2 a piece, you can make them cheaper. Do you know what I have to do this week before I leave for Akron, Ohio? I have to make 115 napkins. One of my girlfriends called me and from Florida, and she said, send me the material. I will make them for you. I said, Bonnie, my girlfriend has a serger, and I'm going to serging lessons to find out how to make these. I sometimes wonder why I'm not patient with myself. Why didn't I have someone else do it? You're right. Next Thursday, I'm taking all this mess of pictures and videos and films, and I'm taking it to someone to do for me. You see, we take the whole world on our shoulders. And there are some things other people can do for you. But we have this, my husband calls me the DU. Do you know what the DU is? The director of the universe. I don't think he's being real kind when he calls me the DU. I have had people call me up. And they have said, one of my girlfriend's husbands called me up and said, Rachel, did you get that application from Ruthie yet? And I said, what application? He said, you know, she wants to be the regional director. And she was in the background screaming at him. Yes, my husband says that I think that there's four people in the Trinity. We do have a problem, don't we? Another thing we have to do is, even in the midst of our harriedness, our frantic, there's one thing we can do. We can be kind to those around us. How easy is it to take your frustrations out on everyone around you? We can avoid being nasty. There's always something we can do in the middle of a depression. We can be nice. We don't have to be nasty to people around us. We can be kind and we can have an energy flowing toward another person. I had a friend call me in the middle of March. And she said, Rachel, I need a group of women to talk to. I thought, why is she just calling me? I'm one. And she said, I know you can put me in touch with a group of women to talk to. And I said, tell me, I'll make up her name. Tell me, Sarah, are you looking for a group of recovered alcoholics? Could you tell me what kind of group of women you're looking for? And she said, if I don't find a group within the next 2 weeks, it's going to be women who murdered their husbands. And I said, oh, Sarah, you wouldn't like where that group meets. This woman is an interior decorator. And I said, you would not get to wear the clothes you look best in. Drab green is not for you. I frantically called all around the city to women I know who run groups. Because, you see, I don't run a group. I called two women and I said, do you want to do a group for women who want to murder their husbands? And they said, this will be a new one, but we'll pray about it. They called me back and they said, only if you're in the group with us. I said, this is not working out well. I do not want to be in any group. I don't have time to be in a group. And I don't want to be in a group. Do we have that straight? And they didn't let up on me. They said, Rachel, could we hold it at your house? I said, so far we have one woman. You don't need to have it at my house for one woman. And I was a little upset about this, that they wanted to hold the group at my house, and they wanted the group. We broke every rule of small groups. If there's a rule to be broken in small groups, we broke it. We started in April. You do not start small groups in April. People were invited to come the day before. You usually prepare a lot better when you're having a small group. Counselors in the town up in Denver heard about our group and they said, ooh, we have some women we're counseling that need a community. They would get better so much quicker if they were in community. Could we send them to you? One counselor called to a hospital where a woman he sees is in nurse And he traced her all over the hospital because the hospitals were merging and he couldn't find her at the one hospital. And he traced her. She was so impressed, she took the day off. She took off every Thursday. We started on April the 4th with 8 women. The morning we were starting, I called my friend Sarah and said, Sarah knew it was starting. She said, Rachel, we have a problem. I'm moving to California the afternoon, Thursday afternoon, I can't come. And I said, you will come. This group was started for you, and you will come. She said, the moving van's coming in the afternoon. I said, I don't care what the moving van's doing. You will come. It's only been 2 weeks since you asked me for a group. We have a group ready to go, and you will come. And I said, you will come, and you will tell your story. She told her story. We put the names of the rest of the women in a candy jar on my coffee table, and each week we drew out a name who would tell her story the next week. Do you know what happened to that group? It was wonderful. I said, now, how come I didn't want to be involved in this? In fact, it was so good, I wanted 5 more groups just like it. See, that's where we get into our problem. Something goes so good, we want to multiply it so many times that we wear ourselves out. And we end up doing it for the wrong reason. I'm not kidding. One of the women in the group said, I was just ready. She's in my book club. And I just casually mentioned the story of Sarah. And I was serving lunch to my book club, and all of a sudden she was hanging around me. She said, I think I need that group. She told us in the group, she was planning on going to someone at the church for counseling, but she didn't have her nerve up. And then the group came along. Another woman said, I have been praying for something like this. I substitute teach on Wednesday and Thursdays of every week, but she got a substitute for her substituting day to be there. Now, this is confusing. We say, but now look, Rachel, suppose we do these 4 points. It's going to clear up my life, right? I'm going to be patient with myself. Wait till I find out what the 4 points are. I'm going to admit how I feel. I'm going to be patient with myself. I'm going to make myself do a few things for fun. And I'm going to be kind to those around me. And then there will be no more problems. No, that's not true. This is confusing. In Ephesians, Paul includes a section of Scripture to the believers on their relationship to the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 5:18, starting in 5:18, he says, we are to be satisfied with ourselves, with God, and with others. And if we are satisfied with ourselves, we are to manifest it in speaking and singing words of joy. Ephesians 5:18 and 19 says, the manifestations of these 3 loves, love yourself, God, others. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Ladies, do people see your personal satisfaction? We're satisfied with ourselves if we are speaking and singing words of joy. Where is your personal satisfaction? There are certain things that only you can do for yourself. In the physical realm, only you can exercise for you. In the physical realm, only you can eat the right food for you. No one else can do it for you. In the mental realm, only you can expand your mind by reading, by planning, by writing. No one can do it for you. So what can we do in the physical realm? We can get a massage. We can take a bubble bath. In the mental realm, we can listen to some good music. My husband and I do not sleep at night. We are awake all night. I was in Florida visiting two children who were named for my husband and me, except that one's called Matthew Lawrence, but my husband calls him M. Larry. And the little girl's named Rachel. And I went to visit these children. I try to visit them periodically. They look at my husband with his white hair and they call him Pop-Pop. Me, they call Ray-Ray. And I went to visit these children, and I went with their mother to a Bible study at her church. And the Bible teacher, the pastor's wife, was teaching at the end of Deuteronomy on the Song of Moses, the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And she talked about the song was given for a witness. And then she got talking to the people of Florida. This was in St. Petersburg. And she got talking to the people of Florida. And there are a lot of older, retired people there, a lot of widows there. And she said, she took us to the book of Job, and she went on a tangent about songs. And I loved her tangent. She got to the book of Job, and it says that there were songs in the night. And she started talking about the loneliness of the night and how everything seems darker and bleaker at nighttime. And especially she was saying, for you widows, it's darker and bleaker. And I understand that. My sister-in-law, who was widowed last March the 3rd, went to a grief group and it met at nighttime. So she'd come home to an empty house after being in a grief group. Her worst nights were Monday nights after the grief group. Yes, it's very hard. Well, at that point, my friend Ruthie nearly put me across the rows. She poked me in the ribs and she said, Rachel, you don't sleep and I'm going to play a tape recorder in your room of music all night to get you to sleep. I passed it off and I thought, songs in the night. Got home, I said to my husband, we're going to play songs in the night all night on our CD with the repeat button. We slept. We played hymns all night. And we slept. Because I really feel that some of those attacks in the middle of the night are satanic. My husband has canceled his life at 3 o'clock in the morning. He has written letters to cancel his life. How can he help himself mentally? We pray, we read, and we listen to music. The other night, I drank a Coke before I went to bed, and I heard that CD hit the fifth time. And I said, if this CD plays one more time, I was ready to break it. But see, it was my fault. I drank a Coke. Mentally, we can listen to some good music. Spiritually, only you can grow through studying God's word. You can't have someone grow you. But how often do we want to sit soaking sour? Only you, spiritually, can meditate on God's word and can grow yourself. What are some things you can do for yourself? There are certain things you can only do for yourself. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't love ourselves because we already do. But we have to love ourselves in order to minister. Back to Matthew 22, to the great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments, love God and love others. Three stresses of love, God, others, and yourself. Let's not get mixed up in thinking that loving ourselves is the first. God does love us. And in creation, when he created us, he said, it's very good. It's very good. And I came to know the Lord through one phrase out of the book of Genesis when the question was asked, are you a pleasure in God's sight? Noah was a pleasure in God's sight? Are you a pleasure in God's sight? Yes, we're pleasures in God's sight if we have a relationship with Him. Gals, we're ready to start on this personal touch. But we're not going to love ourselves too much that it becomes a priority. We really are mixed up today. Everyone's watching out for themselves. And you know what it says in the end? It says in the end time, men will be lovers of themselves. Shall we pray? Our dear God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are and what you've done for us. And we know that you've loved us so much that you became God, man, Jesus, and you went to that cross and died on that cross to take away our sins. You were buried and rose again. And how can we do less than give you our best? We want to love you, and we want to love others. Because we know that you said that's the great commandment of the law. So help us to go from here being other-centered, taking care of ourselves, but not to the point where we block out the ministry around us. Thank you for the ministry opportunities you give us and for the time that we can spend in these beautiful mountains. We will look unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Thank you, for it's in your name I pray. Amen.